Dankie teens, so lekker om weer te wees in Kaapstad. En ek moet regtig sê, dis my plesier om so baie mense te sien wat ek vir jare lank al ken. And it really feels like coming home in a sense. And the congregation has grown so much, teens, and Annerie and the rest of the team, that you really feel healthy. but you feel healthy. It feels good to be. I really feel welcome in the house. And so thank you that you make people coming from the outside feel welcome in the house of God. It's a good thing. It's really a good thing. Father, I thank you, God, for your words that you delivered, Lord, through generations and generations of faithful students and scribes and people that followed you, God. We thank you, Lord, for so many examples of the faith in our own day, God, but also those written down in history and those especially in the Bible. So, Father, tonight, God, we come and we just stand still and we look at family, God, and we look at parenting. And I thank you, God, just for the moment we had now. God, we thank you for shaping moments in our lives. God, a moment where we stop and we recognize that every single child is a gift from God. And we recognize, God, that you're the God and the author of that life. And, Lord, the one that will eventually take that child home with you. So we thank you, God, that with it, God, you entrust children to parents. And tonight, God, I thank you, Lord, that we can learn from what it means to be a parent. And I pray for wisdom, and I pray that our ears and our spirits will be open to hear from you, God. I pray for revelation, God, and I thank you, God, that you're the God that graces us. You're the one that gives us the grace to raise people on your behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a scripture, how many of you remember the Apostolic Creed? The Apostolic Geloofsbelijdenis. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to stand up and say it. How many of you remember that? I think I've mentioned this so many times in the last 2 years. I think about it so many times. The Apostolic Creed, there's a slide that starts with it. It starts with, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. And I was wondering, if you want to go down this week, go home, and just write down, if you want to write up the summary of the Christian faith, how would you start? How would you start writing out, if you just want to write down, this is what I believe, and you want to make it as concise as possible, I give you 110 words, just like in the creed, what would you write down? What is the fundamentals of your faith? What is it that is unshakable, and what is it that is characteristic of the Church of Jesus Christ through the ages? If you were to go back and you would write down, how would you start? And how would you start with the explanation of what God is like? If you could only use two words to explain God in the most concise way, what would it be? And that's why I love the creed. It starts with, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Two words to explain the nature of God. It starts with God being almighty. Omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, the God who has no limits, no boundaries, no one sets limits to God. God is the Almighty One. He's the big God. He's the God of everything and everything all over. He's the God that knows everything, never ever ceases to exist. He's everlasting. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. He is God. But then with it, the creed puts this word that Jesus taught us in. He is the Father Almighty, the nature of God. God is a father. God is the father of all the people. God is the father of all spirits. The Bible says, Hebrews says, of all those who have been made just, especially the believers and followers of him. We know that when we are born again, we are born again of above. Like Jesus said to Nicodemus, we are children of God, heirs of God. And more specifically, Jesus modeled the relationship between us and the Father with him. He's the Father. God is the Father Almighty. And I love that part of the creed. And I can't tell you how often I think about it, especially in the evenings between 2 and 3 when Nathan doesn't want to sleep. Then I have lots of time to meditate. Walk around shaking the baby. And I just go and I really think about the Apostolic Creed. It really comes to my head often. What do I believe? What is the fundamentals? And I want to invite, we don't have time to unpack that tonight, but I want you to go back home and to think about the fundamentals of your faith. And I want to invite you to reach your conclusion the same way that the Apostolic Fathers did in the first century. When there wasn't so much written media, but people came together and they wanted to know, what is it that I believe and what can I teach a new believer? What is it that we agree about? then we start with the agreement that I believe in God, the Father Almighty. God is a Father. And I'm just going to go to the next part of the creed that says that, and in Jesus Christ our Lord, God's only Son. When we speak about family tonight, that's where we start. Family and the concept of family is modeled by God. Family and the concept of family is modeled by God. I can't tell you how many times I've just thought about this concept. God had a son. God, unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. And the government of God the Father will be upon him. And his name will be called Prince of God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We know that very well off by heart. I just misquoted it, but we do know it off by heart. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born. God had a son. And Jesus came to illustrate and to demonstrate the relationship that God the Father has with him. And Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. So Jesus said that family is all about impartation of the whole being of a person into another one. The whole teaching, modeling, the following behind, the following after example. He taught so much on just what it means to be a family. So tonight I just want to say that we're not going to talk about this too much. But family is modeled by God. God is the ultimate Father, and the ultimate Father had the ultimate Son. So parenthood is modeled by God. We get our shape and our understanding and the way in which we live. We get from the relationship between Jesus and the Father. And not just there, but God with the children of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. How God relates to people. And this is an example we get over and over and over again. Parenthood is modeled by God. God is the ultimate Father. He's benevolent, he's kind, he's merciful, he's gracious. He is righteous, he is just. God is compassionate. But God is also the one that teaches. He said, all your children will be taught by the Lord. God is a teacher. God is the ultimate Father, the God that his covenant name says, I'm the Lord God who provides. I'm the God who provides all your needs. I'm the Lord God, your protector. And for us who've in Foundation 3 or in any other course have ever done anything about family, know that every single time we learn something about what a father is or what parents do, it gets traced back to what did God do? What is the model of God, the ultimate parent? God, the model of every parent. I want to teach about, just jump to the next concept just as introduction before we continue tonight. The second thing I want to jump to tonight is just by means of introduction, just by means of shaping, and I just want to actually give it to you to think about, because this is not really concrete stuff, but it's concepts, models, and pictures that we find in Scripture about parenting, is we learn so much and we hear it and we say it so many times that church is family. But I just want to say with it tonight, and I just jotted down two concepts down there, and it's not really concrete, and I just stuff that I thought about, which comes to mind, that as parenthood and family, per se, is modeled by God, and we learn from God about family, I'm going to say that we sometimes swap it around, because families are messed up today in all over the world, not just in South Africa, but families are broken up and families are messed up in many ways. We find good examples, just like tonight we see the parents, the grandparents sitting here in front of the children that were just, inaugurated, blessed. tonight, the grandchildren, Isabella. We see very, very good models of children still today, and many of us come from good examples and good homes. By the way, that's why it's going well with you in so many ways. God says, if your parents fear the Lord, and if your parents do well, then you inherit all the blessings. You will never, ever be poor. You will never lack anything just because your parents fear the Lord. There's such a blessing on generational blessings. So I want to just honor you tonight. But because not all families are like theirs, and I know that they can stand up and probably will, by humility, say that they really did mess up that once. No, but we all, as parents, and I've been a parent now for a year, and know that I mess up myself. But families are in disarray, and because of that, people find identity and belonging in other communities. It's so easy to escape from a hurting relationship with a parent or with a family that is dysfunctional, and you find it in other ways. We do it so many times, and also in church, and it's right, and Jesus modeled it and taught on it, that church is a family, but I just want you to stop for a moment and hear what I'm saying. Church is like family. Church finds its nature by looking at family. Just like family finds its nature and see how it should function by looking at God, church finds its nature and knows how it should be by looking at family, healthy family. And I just want you to make that shift tonight in your head, that family is absolutely concrete and important in society. Church even finds its nature by looking at family, not other way around. Family doesn't find its nature by looking at church. Church finds its nature by looking at family. So tonight, I want to say to you that each of us comes from a home, and by God's grace, each of us will be a home, will be a family. All of us will be in family later, have our own families. So tonight, what I'm saying is, what we're talking about is really, really important. Family is fundamental to society, is fundamental to the image of church, and family is fundamental to the image of Godness. When people look at family, they ought to learn what God is like because of family. We reflect the image of God in family. Yes, we do it in church, but in church as a model of family. So tonight I'm going to speak about family, and right at the outset, some of you come from really broken homes and a bit messed up homes. Some of you had really weird siblings. Some of you are the weird siblings in your family. You're welcome in this family of God. That's so amazing. That's one of the things that I love about church, that we find from family, that no one chooses in a family. This is one of those things. But God gave. God entrusts the child. And it's so much of the personality and the character of the child that you can do absolutely nothing, personality, that you can do absolutely nothing about. We should do everything about the character. But the personality, we can't do anything about it. And that's what I like about church. We understand that weird people are born again in our churches, and that's it. We live with them. Because that's what we do in a family. Everyone has a weird cousin, or a strange brother, or an awkward dad. Anyway, I had all of those. Anyway, but praise God, I grew up and found out that I was very arrogant, so I had to humble myself. So, but that's what family does. Weird people shape us. The same in church. But again, that we find because we understand family, we can understand church. We don't shove weird people out of church. We welcome them as God's people, and we understand it because family is the model for weird people in church as well, for many other dysfunctional things as well. God the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, our Son. The second thing about family, family is the model for church. And then the third thing I want to say tonight, and Machrit will speak about that a bit later, is just that family isn't genetically bound. Family isn't genetically bound. And I'd like just to share something about that. The transfer of legacy and identity is not bound by DNA. It's not bound by blood. It's something other than blood. It's something different. There's also a good component of that, but I'd like Machrit just to tell a little bit of her story tonight. Then, the last point by means of introduction when we speak about parenting tonight, and my introduction took me half an hour, now I'm joking. The last thing we speak about by means of introduction, I just want to lay this down, put this down to a younger generation. I see some people with gray hair and some people with no hair. but just for the younger people, in our society today, in our Western and our postmodern materialistic, rich, supreme society where everyone wants to be a superhero and everyone wants to be extremely rich and famous and all that stuff, I just want to say that we as a society, we despise kids. And when I say it out like that, and everyone say, no, absolutely not. But I want to say, yes, it's absolutely true. People today do not like children. Because of it inhibits your life. It inhibits your style. You know, it works against your groove. Kids don't do what you want to do when you want to do it. We want to have kids when we're a little bit older, and preferably we don't want to raise them ourselves, because they really mess with your style. They mess with your life. They eat up all your food later when they're teenagers, but they eat up all your free time and all those things. And because of that, people really don't like kids. People don't like kids. People don't want kids in society. And when we do have children, we just want to, they mess with us because we're extremely narcissistic society. I love myself. If you want to understand narcissism, go to a Virgin Active gym. You all do. Look at the other church people that go to gym with you. People stand in front of the mirrors, want to lose, make perfect this body, which St. Augustine said, he referred to his body as an old ass, as an old donkey. As an old, he says it's not very, it's very functional. It gets me where I should be, but it's definitely not worthy of worship. Today's society are not like that. People love themselves. They love their bodies. They spend so much money to look perfect and to not age. I'm so glad there are people with gray hair here tonight because people despise gray hair. And if you cover your hair with color, don't have any issue with that. I just want to say it's something in our society that we don't want to look bad. We want to look perfectly. And kids are one of those things which just doesn't help me with that much. Children does cramp your style. But this is what I want to say. Biblically tonight, I'd just like you to make a mind shift. And I'm not going to preach on that, so we're probably not going to fix that tonight. But just something, jot it down in your memory somewhere, especially you younger people who just started dating or just started with marriage and you're planning family. Children are a blessing from God. Scripture says so. They are a blessing from God. They are a gift from God. It's God who gives you. And I know that tonight, probably in this congregation, because we find it all over the world today, that there are many people that really struggle to have children. They struggle to fall pregnant. And I want to say tonight that you're right to desire children. Children are a blessing from God. God blesses you with children. Rolf Tillin, he once said to me, he said about family and about children, he said that children is a blessing from God. And what he found is that with every single child you get, it enriches your life so much. And I know that some of you who've had a few kids can say that. But what they do, and this is what he's very concise in this. He has the ability to verbalize what he wants to say. He said that every single child that comes blesses him so much because he has another opportunity to relive that phase of life, to rediscover for the first time what it is to walk, to rediscover for the first time what it is to fall in love, to rediscover for the first time what it is to succeed in something, also to fail. Children is a blessing from God because it enriches your life. With every single child that you have, it enriches your life to rediscover that part of life. And so I'm going to leave that there as well. I just wanted to put as an introduction tonight that God loves families. God is the model for family. Family is the model for church. And the children are a blessing from God. And Mahrit will speak about the genetics part of it later. I want to talk about parenting tonight. And probably the reason that you'll see me jumping around tonight is because I'm speaking to a very wide audience. If this was a parenting course, then I wouldn't even present it. I'll just ask Aronson and Adele to present the parenting course because they just did it this weekend. And she said if there's 1 second that I can give her opportunity to grab the mic, then she will grab the mic tonight. But she said she'll offend so many people. And then I said to her, like Lord Farquhar did, some of you may be offended, but that's a sacrifice I'm willing to make. Anyway, so tonight I'm speaking widely. And I'm just trusting God to give a picture of family. And my aim tonight is just to, especially for a very mixed crowd, but for the vast majority of you that don't have kids yet, I just want us to look at parenting and what parenting does. And I want to strongly invite you to participate in the Legacy course for those of you who haven't yet. Even if you're just visiting tonight, then I want you to please contact the office and ask them if you can do it, because there we slowly go through your journey as a child, and some of you, your journey as a parent, just to see what God actually intended and what did happen, and then where the lines didn't really cross or didn't really stay on par, that's where we do ministry. That's where God says, okay, we missed it here. Let me say that my grace is sufficient to bring some healing tonight. The first part I just want to speak about parenting, that parents raise children in love for God. I love that phrase. Parents raise children on behalf of God in love. And I just want to speak about love tonight, just as a first bit. Parents set the culture in their homes. The parents set the temperature in the home of what environment the children will grow up. And for us in South Africa, and you bright people, many of you are really intellectual people. That means you were performance-based people. You really did well, and you were in school WIF and all those things, WIF CN and WIF Macy and all those things in your schools where you come from. Many of you were. But I just want to say that for so many of us in South Africa, and this is a South African context thing, we grow up in performance-based or shame-based environments. We have performance-based or shame-based family, so many of us. And might not always be like that, but I want to say it's the easiest form of parenting to revert to by God's grace. But it's a performance-based or shame-based thing, that this is what I expect from you, and if you can't make this bar, if you can't reach this high, then I'll just tell you how bad you are, so that you will feel bad, and hopefully you want to do that. And I don't know how many of you subconsciously in our schools used to work like this as well, where I grew up in an Afrikaans school, that you get shamed into obedience, or you get shamed into, or fear, into line. Not loved, not promoted, not with a cookie, not with anything like that to get you in line, but it's mostly with shame. But parents are supposed to create an environment of love for children. And I want to say this to those of you who aren't married yet, that this is the basis for many of our relationships, also in marriage. I want to challenge you, for those of you already married, because I know that there are quite a few married people, to set an environment of warmth in your house. Jim Burns, he says that we should create an environment of awe, affection, warmth, and encouragement. It's a good acronym. I could think of a few others as well, but it's a really good acronym to know what to do. That in God's family, in God's life, there's an atmosphere of affection, of touching, of feeling. And for you gentlemen that are the rugby players that were born in the Free State, I want you to start practicing that. It's a good thing to practice that in your wife. It's a safe place to practice. For those of you who aren't married yet, hug the guys in the gym. But to just cultivate a lifestyle of affection. And with affection, I mean the physical touch spot. I mean the bit, I'm looking for someone, Marcel. Just a bit of touching and hugging and kissing on the head, those things. An environment where someone knows that he's accepted and he's loved because I kiss him. A funny study that I read many years ago, I read the summary of the study and focused on the family. They did a study you've heard this many times, of people sentenced to death on death row in America, in all the states, for those that still have them. And they did a study, and they found that there were nearly zero Jews. Nearly zero Jews. There weren't Jews on death row in America. And the reason is because that culture has a culture of men's affection. The men kiss the men, their children I'm speaking of. They give them a holy kiss on the head, on the cheek, everything, they kiss them. And this guy just did a study on what he does when a dad shows affection. It's the same for women. You also know that that's one of the primary reasons, first of all, why people struggle with homosexuality. One of the primary reasons is because of the lack of affection of a mentor, of a dad. And they will seek it somewhere else. If another man shows affection, then they will go for the affection. That's one of the many reasons. I'm not saying that's the only reason, but that's one of the reasons. The funny thing, I listened to Jim Burns recently on family in preparation for this, and he said that's one of the primary reasons why young people also struggle with promiscuity. When there's a lack of affection in the home and someone else touches me and says that I'm nice, then probably I'll crave for that in my teenager years. I will go that way, promiscuity. So just even not even speaking about shame-based or fear-based stuff, just the culture of affection, the culture of warmth, and the culture of encouragement, of constant affirmation, encouragement, telling you that you are absolutely great. I so do this with the with people in our congregation, just to tell them how great they are always, and it catches on easily. It's amazing how that catches on. I remember I was in Pretoria when we started with the church in Pretoria. A few of my friends, they were so good with this. They would always, you felt like a hero whenever you were around them. I tell you, I could walk through walls, and I was going to go into a song now, but I won't do that now. Yeah. But you know, you can do everything. You can do absolutely anything. You really believe so much, and you really, your confidence is stirred because someone tells you that you're great. I have a few friends. Well, two of the brothers actually sit in church here tonight. So Neil, their family of four, and Jan Yuri, their mom and dad, and he said it, I think one of them said it on their wedding day. They said that their mom always told them they could do anything. And they really believe her. And they really do believe her. And they are successful. And they will always be... But they will always be successful in anything they does. The reason is because their parents always told them that they are the best. And told them why they are the best as well. So they really have a... even at his wedding day, he started singing. And it was just absolutely amazing. Because he really believes that he's the best singer in the whole world. And he is. Yeah, there's nothing that it can't do. So just first the love thing, just to make love concrete, it really speaks about affirmation, affection, speaks about warmth, it speaks about encouragement, speaks about motivation, an environment of that, and the other sacrifice and stuff I'm not going to talk about now. But the mode of parenting, biblically speaking, includes the following. I'm not going to speak about all of them tonight because we don't have time for that, but I just want to lay down some ground rules for what parenting is like. Teaching, instruction, retelling or testifying or witnessing. I asked my wife for non-Christian words tonight because I want to get to the truth without giving you a deep charismatic thing. But teaching and retelling, demonstrating, and that's probably the best, the biggest bulk part of parenting. And then correction is also necessary because your children are born sinners. Not mine, but yours are. I joked. My boy is 1 year old, but he's thrown a few tantrums. Serious tantrums, and I'm like, where do you get this? And I remember that his mother is quite a dramatic person. So obviously, and then protection, and then the identity and legacy, which I won't come to tonight, but that at the legacy course, we really deal with that. So if you want to know about that, then that's a place to go. I would like to show us the most quoted verse in the Bible tonight. And it's not John 3:16, it's not Psalm 23 that Peter just quoted well tonight, but it's actually Deuteronomy chapter 6. But Deuteronomy chapter 6 is actually the most quoted scripture in the Bible, and you obviously know why, because whenever a Jewish man starts the day with his family or walks into a synagogue or at any big place, they start off by saying the Shema, Hear Israel, the Lord your God is one. And this is what they say. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your might. And these words, that's obviously the words that Jesus quoted when he was questioned about what is it that we should do with God. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Hear Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love him with everything you have. And I just want to look at the first three parts of what parenting is about tonight from the scripture. Many other scriptures we can look at as well, but this is one of those that concisely takes the three together. The first bit speaks about instruction. He says, you shall teach your children about God. Aim of parenting, and I want you just to memorize this. What you should do as a parent is you should raise your child to imitate Christ. As a parent, this is the aim of parenting. Your child should be a loving person that loves God and loves people. That is the main aim of parenting. Love God and love people. He should be a loving person. And for those of you who've had kids or maybe had younger brothers or even older brothers, knows that no one is born as a loving person. We love affection and we love to show love, but mostly we are born egocentric, Meine, los my goeders uit, get out of my room, why are you wearing my shoes again? For those of you who didn't have brothers and sisters, you are worse off than the rest of us because you don't even know that. But children are born as selfish people. Every child is born as a selfish person. We are self-centered, and the Bible says we are born in sin. This is the truth of Scripture. So as a parent, your main aim is to make the child grow up in a loving way. The child should learn to love God and love people. That part of his heart that is self-centered and arrogant and proud and rebellious should be displaced by your instruction, by your modeling, by your correction, by your protection, should be displaced so that the child has a loving heart. That is the aim of parenting. And the summary of that, that's what God says in Romans chapter 8, 29. He says the aim for every person born is to imitate Christ, is to imitate the loving, selfless nature of Christ. So how do we do it? We do it, first of all, by means of instruction. And I'm glad we say it every time that we inaugurate, that we bless a child, that primarily the education of this child is the responsibility of the parent. It's the responsibility of the parent. You as a person, you as a dad, you as a mom, and that's why I'm speaking to single people tonight as well and to married people who don't have kids yet. You should position yourself that you can educate your child in the ways of God. Make sure that you will be able to educate your child in the ways of God. Make sure that you have the knowledge to educate your child in the ways of God. Every single one of us should do that. This is the aim. Parents should raise their children, should teach them the commands and the style and the love and the history of God. Teach your children well. The second part, just from Deuteronomy chapter 6, we should model, or we should demonstrate, or we should teach by example our children. And obviously, this is the biggest part of teaching. For those of you who've had kids, or we all know this, how does a kid start talking? Because you teach him the ability to move his tongue or vowels or stuff? No, he copies you. How does a child start walking? He copies you. How does a child start eating? He copies you. How does a child start doing anything? He copies you. And this is probably the most important part. For you to be a parent, you should love God with all your heart and demonstrate love, and your child will learn from you. There's obviously the bits where he doesn't, and that's where correction and instruction is absolutely necessary. But mostly, we teach our children by being an example. By being an example of someone who worships God and loves God, and someone who demonstrates love, and someone who's a good citizen, and someone who is generous, and someone who is just, and someone who is righteous, and someone who does these things that any good citizen does, any child of God does. It's just by emulating. Children learn by emulating. So that means your child will imitate you. I must say, this is why Marita and myself have laughed so many times. Just in the last year, Nathan is a year old, so that's why I'm saying he's sinless. We haven't seen any fault yet. I'm joking. I'm really joking. But, Achieta, when, for instance, when he does something and he throws a tantrum, then I'm looking and I'm like, man, he's as impatient as I am. Or he does something in serious mannerisms, and I'm thinking, where did you pick up this? Get this. He's a year old. And I try not to be on my phone too much at home. He walks in Windhoek last weekend. He walks into a shop, one of these, I don't know what shop it is. He walks into this shop, and they still have that old system where you walk in and the bell goes ding, ding. We walk in, Magriet walks in with him on his arm. He goes ding, ding. He goes, hello. And I'm like, wow. Children learn by imitation. They really learn by imitation. So I don't know when he sees this so much, because we try not to be on the phone around too much around him. But hello shows that your child learns anything they see from you. They imitate you. So this is so important. From my mother, I really learned to love God, I think primarily from my mother. We were devoted. We were in church always. As a family, we go to church, and my children copy us by going to church and stuff like that. But I was, as we were three boys, and at a certain time in high school, we delivered newspapers in Gauteng, where we stayed. And just as a means of income, but it was a good thing just to teach us how to steward your own money and how to work for stuff. It's by Lacquer. We enjoyed doing that. And it gave us very good calves and very good quads. So it's a good thing. We lived in a hilly place. And I remember every single time I come home from the newspaper stuff, and I come home usually just before 6 o'clock because we did it in the summer at 5 o'clock. It's light and very nice temperature. And we come back, and then I come home, and I walk past the study, and I heard my mother praying, or I see my mother coming out, or I go inside, and I take a coffee, and she's busy in devotional time, reading from the Lord, reading Bible and praying. And she did it as a devotion, as a lifestyle, not as religious, like a forceful thing, but she loved the times with God. And it was such, it's still a lasting example for me, because she didn't tell me to read the Bible and pray. I saw that she did it always. And every night before I went to bed, I would read the Bible. Why? Because my mother does. And so I would read. And when I was young, I knew that the number 7 was really significant. So I only read 7 verses from the Bible every single day. And on Saturdays, I read 14 because I remembered that in the Old Testament that manna fell double on a Saturday because the children of Israel couldn't pick up any money, any manna on Saturday. So I just made a double. It's very funny. I did that when I was young. But that's the main aim, making the mature instruction in modeling. Let me tell you another story. The third part is it says you should talk of it all the way. And I love that talk of it all the way story, talk of God's word. Retell them, retell them, retell them. Maybe we can go to Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78, I will tell you of the things that you've heard and known that our fathers have told us. We'll not hide them from our children, but tell the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell it to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the words of God, but keep his commandments, and they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. This scripture, for those of you who've heard it for the first time, is one of the Psalms of Asaph. We taught the people, it's a maskil, it's an instruction for the people of Israel. And the thrust of this bit is, and then he goes afterwards and then he retells the whole history, the Exodus history of Israel. And it was obviously a song sung. So they would sing the song and everyone knows the whole history of God's faithfulness in Israel because they sing the song. But I'd like you just to see what it does. It is about teaching the commandments, also just telling the stories, the great deeds, the miracles that God has done. Let me teach you about an example. Today, I know that the Bible says that God heals. I know it. The Bible says God heals, and I can read in the Bible that God heals. But you know why I really believe that the Bible heals? Why, as a young person, I believe that the Bible heals? It's because of the story of my mother. My mother told us the story. That she came home one day, and we saw her, and she was in tears, and she didn't speak to us. She slammed the door. It freaked us out a little bit, because she was never like that. And she went into the room, and my dad came and explained and says, no, we just came from the doctor, and your mother's one kidney, she had pain, back pain for quite some time, and she was an active person. She was an aerobics instructor that did rehabilitation of people. Anyway, so like a fitness instructor person. She was quite uncomfortable for a while, went to a doctor, they did a scan, went, took her for a sonar in the Mediclinic in Kempton Park, and the one kidney was 7 times bigger than the other one. And she went home because the next day or very soon they had to remove the kidney. And she was an active person, and she knows that you can sort of live well, but she wanted both her kidneys. God gave it to her, she wanted to keep both of them. So she went into the room, and she slammed the door, and she was like, no, I'm going to cry and pray to God now. And somewhere during the night, or during the early part of the night, she just came running out of the room, and she was smiling and still crying and stuff, and took us a while to ask what happened. And she says, no. She was in the room, and she was really praying to God, and the next moment, she just seriously felt a hand on her shoulder, a warm hand on her shoulder. And she got a fright because the room was obviously closed and locked. And that moment, she just had such peace because she just knew that God touched her, or angel touched her, something God touched her. And she came out, and the next day she went to a doctor and said, listen, no, it's fine. Or they took an x-ray the previous day, and they took a sonar, and they saw, but the kidney is absolutely perfect. It's normal size. There's nothing funny, and couldn't really explain it or anything, but it's really perfect. So the reason why I believe that God heals is because of the story of my mother, the story that she told me, the stories that she's done. The reason why I believe in God's provision is because the story she told me when my dad passed away when I was six, but there was a time when really it was God who provided for our family. The story she told me. And this is what this song, this Maskil, is all about. Parenting, one of the primary imperatives, the stuff that parents live by and the ways in which children are shaped to love God, is not just because of the instruction of the written word, but because of the stories we tell our children, the living examples from our lives and from our parents' life, because it says, I will tell it to this generation, they will tell again to another generation. And this is what he says, so that the children may not become rebellious. Why do people become rebellious? Why do so many young people leave the church today? It's because it's all a matter of history. It's written stories. And they don't know people that has testimonies, because parents don't always tell the stories, the experiences of God in their lives. They can't explain that this is what God has done 2,000 years ago, but this is what God has done in my life. It's the same God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Parenting, three things: instruction, witnessing, and modeling. Just want to tell in the modeling part, the reason why I fear God, I told you the reason why I have faith in God, and because my devotional lifestyle is so healthy, is because of my mother. The reason why I fear God is because of my dad, and I mean this in a good way. Why I have respect for God is because of my dad. Not just because he was, my mom remarried when I was 11, for those of you trying to figure out now. Remarried, and he's my dad now, and he's a great dad. It's because of the correction, the one part. But the bigger reason is because, it's just because I remember this one story. I just started serving Jesus passionately again in varsity. It was a time in the Air Force where I still went to church, but my life in the week did not represent my life over the weekend in worship. So I went home, and we got our DVDs, and it was sort of just one of those action DVDs, but those Bruce Willis type of DVDs where, you know, he uses lots of F words that we don't find in the Bible so much. And I don't remember watching the DVD, but it's a good story, you know, it's a good story. It's an awesome story. And my dad walked in, he's like, what are you watching? And I'm like, no, Dad, sorry, and I was embarrassed immediately because of the swearing, and he knows I'm serving Jesus. And he goes and says, not in my house, Ross, not in my house. And he just said, stop, thank you. He says, no, we won't tolerate this in my house. This is wrong. This is immoral. We don't speak like this, not in my house. This doesn't please God. And he did no shame or anything. He just said, not yet, thanks, let's go on. And that's one of those shaping moments in my life where I'm just like, I fear God because I'm like, thank you, Dad, for this moral example. Thank you for this moral example. I won't tolerate this in my house either today because of the example that I had. Okay, I don't want to stretch this out too much. I see my time is up. So I'm not going to speak about discipline so much. Let's just jump to the protection bit. I don't think there's a scripture in protection. Here there is, Luke 11:21, where strong man fully armed guards his own house, his goods are safe, and that's what the scripture teaches. Parents are there to protect their children. And yes, I'm speaking about prayer. And yes, I'm speaking about physical protection. But mostly I'm speaking about the example I just had now, moral protection, to set moral boundaries in our lives, to set and to maintain moral boundaries, to say that this is good, and I don't care what you're doing, but this is important. Can I just stop for a moment? Some of you come out of homes where your parents are very, very good traditional parents, and you wonder because you don't always see them doing the spiritual warfare and stuff like that. I want to say that the reason why you're fine and why you serve Jesus today is because of the good moral boundaries that they set, and you should do the same. Learn from their example, good moral boundaries. You pray. When your children plays with weird people, You tell them, stay away from those kids. If they rebel, let them hate you, but you tell them, stay away from those kids. That's the part of protection. And there are many other things that we speak about protection. This example I set on what do we watch on TV and stuff like that. I'm not going to speak too much about that, but children, parents are supposed to lead by example and to set protection. My time's up. I just want to ask Magrit to please come and just tell a story. Just to remind you, I said that family is modeled by God, and family is the model for church. And then the last one here, that Magrit is going to introduce us, family is not bound by genetics.
Good evening. Thanks for the opportunity. I'm going to share a story about adoption. Isn't it actually Bart? I'm adopted, and I'd like, do you have the photos? Yes, that's my family. I always start crying here, and Ross says it's fine because it's who I am, but it's still a little bit embarrassing. I give God all the glory, but I'd like to tell you about my parents. They couldn't have children, so they prayed for 7 years until God gave them me, and then 3 years later, my brother. And I want to tell you about them, not because God doesn't deserve the glory, but because they actually sacrificed a lot. Like Ross said, they gave up their comfort, they gave up lots for me. There's nothing that I didn't have growing up. In material things and in love and in just discipline and in what they gave me. But I'd like to show you the next picture. I don't know where I would have been or what my heritage would have been, but this is what my heritage is now. And since that was about 10 years ago, about 21 people have been added to this just by marrying in and being born into our family. It's a Christian family. There's just 2 people in my family of all those people that don't serve God. We are educated people. We're people that are living all across the world, doing things for God, not in ministry as such, but in our jobs as doctors, as teachers, as engineers. We live full out for God. It's who we are and it's what we do. So my heritage has been changed by 2 people who decided that they want me to be their family. They want me to come in and to live in their house, and they want to give me everything and be part of their family. And if you look at the next picture, this is my legacy. It's where I'm going. It's a start. It's our son Nathan, and he's growing up in a family that loves God and that is godly and that will give him all the opportunities in life that we can possibly give him. And in the next picture, some of the babies that I'm shaping again in my job, where I work in Tigerberg as a doctor. So I want to let us think differently about family tonight, in that family isn't just about genetics. It isn't just about your bloodline or whatever. My dad's a doctor, and both of us ended up being doctors, and my mom's a nurse. Not because of, they didn't, in fact, my dad told me not ever to become a doctor. But and that's not what I want to leave with you. It's just that it's more than genetics that shapes a family and that shapes who you are and that shapes what you become. And God has been saying to us that as a church, we need to start physically adopting children into our house. And for once, the government's been a little bit ahead of us, and they've been running campaigns for the last 2 years where they run campaigns and they've got websites and they want people to desperately adopt children. It's the only way that we can save the children, really. There isn't space in foster homes. When they're born in Tigerberg, they literally lay there for months. There's no mothers, there's no fathers, there's nobody that can take these kids. And I don't want to go through the whole adoption thing. If you're really serious about it, then you can just Google. There's a whole adoption website. But the fact is that it is a challenge, and it will challenge you. Because we know we're going to adopt one day, but if you start thinking about it, we all want perfect babies. I mean, when I was pregnant with Nathan, I was praying like crazy for every neuron to develop normally and for every bone. I know Ross was so scared at one stage when the doctor told us that he had short femurs. And Ross didn't want a short child. I'm like, what's up with that? Anyway. So we're so scared. We want perfect children. We don't want to adopt because we hear horror stories of how they burn down houses and how they're always these delinquent in the movies and they're just terrible people to have in your house. And the fact is, in our society, you're not going to adopt a white baby. The lists are closed. You're probably going to adopt a black baby that comes from a very, 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 very sad social circumstances and that will probably have fetal alcohol syndrome, that will probably not be the brightest child. He might have HIV, and he might end up having lots of social stuff that comes with him, and that's a fact in our society. The other thing is that a lot of us don't have lots of money and big houses to have, like, more and more space for these children. But I really feel that God is saying that we have to look at how we live. We cannot live in all our luxury and all our comfort while these children are just sitting there in homes and not even in homes or living in bad, bad circumstances because we want to live in luxury. It might mean that you can't go overseas once or twice a year. It might mean that you have to give up the ideal car that you've always been wanting and all things like that. But I really feel that God is challenging us. We are very set in our ways that I want my children, they must come from my loins, and I want, it must be a perfect child, and I want this perfect little family. And I feel that God is saying that we need to step out. We need to start adopting children, physically adopting them. There is a side where you have spiritual children, all that, and we've got lots by being pastors in a church. But it's not just that. God is telling us to open our homes, and he's saying that it will be a challenge. But that is what he expects of us. So I just want to leave that with you, and thanks for the opportunity.
So in closing tonight, to when we looked at Scripture, how do we respond? The first thing I just want to say is, for those of you who are parents, I want to strongly encourage you to just to reevaluate your parenting, the culture in your home. Is it one of awe? Is it one of affection and affirmation? Is it one of warmth? And is it one of encouragement? And for those of you married, to set that culture in your home already. To set it in your home already. I remember one day, I don't have time to preach anymore, but just tell me this example. Some of you are going to do this now in the week. So I came home, and I had one of those, as pastors, sometimes the people that we work with does stir us on the inside, and we do get worked up. So I came from home, and I was like, I can't believe this guy keeps on doing this. Anyway, so I walk into the home. This was my thing, and then my wife Magrit said, and she was feeding Nathan, she looked at me, discerned me, and said, Ross, don't you just want to walk out and bring another atmosphere into the home? So I was shocked, and I went like, and I smiled, and I said, you're so right, and I just walked out, and I shook, and I said, I smiled, and I walked in, and I brought warmth and love and affection into the home. Okay, great. It really happened like that. So it's a decision. The next thing I want to encourage you is, if you are parents, just reevaluate your protection, reevaluate. Do you instruct your child in the way in which you should go? Do you lead as an example? And this is for the single people already. For those of you married and not married yet, I want to ask you, if your child becomes exactly like you are today, will he be a good image of Jesus? What part of him won't be a good image of Jesus? So I want to encourage you. Set an example. Become the example of Jesus that your child will inevitably adopt. He will inevitably copy. He will copy you. So become that example. And for the single people, I just want to encourage you, when we marry, we've got all this romantic stuff. I just want you to know that, yes, there is something about beautiful genes and stuff. You want your child to have beautiful genes, so you look for beautiful spouse. We do that. You do that. I definitely did. That's why I have a very handsome boy, because of my wife. But then the next thing, I want to ask you, your child will become like your spouse. Does he have a godly character? Does he have a godly character? Is it a safe imitation? And I remember, I trust my wife will be the first person. When we started dating, I'm not the man that I used to, and she's thanking God for that. She's thanking God that I'm not the selfish person that she married. I've really grown a lot. So, but is there something of Jesus in that person which will grow? And that's the person that you're looking for to marry. But let us just pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, by which we are saved, God. That literally he offered up his life so that we can be saved. And I thank you, God, for the body of Christ that was broken for our healing. And God, we don't come out of perfect families, God, but I thank you for the families from where we come from. I thank you, God, that you were broken so we can be absolutely healed and absolutely restored. So tonight, God, remember that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, that the punishment of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are all healed. And although we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way, the Lord laid on Jesus our iniquities so that we can have life and life in abundance. We thank you for the divine transfer. Jesus became sin, and we became righteousness of God at the cross of Christ. We thank you for that gift. In Jesus' name.